Well, here we are. It's time for our Sabbath message, and before we begin, sit back, find a place comfortable, listen, and let's open our hearts to the Lord that He would guide us and direct our thoughts as we go through His holy word. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this temple made of time, the Sabbath day. Lord, we thank You for the beauty of music, of holiness and purity, which You are giving to each one of us. Lord, this morning as I am endeavoring to do Your work, to preach, to share Your gospel message, I ask that Your Spirit would be upon me to say the right words, to present Your message in the right, correct way that would reach the hearts of those who are listening. And ultimately those who will listen online and through the radio station and all the mediums, and that You would draw us all together to be one as You and the Father are one. Lord, be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, do any of you here today have a kitty cat? You have a pet cat. Does anyone else have a pet cat? Not too many today. Well, if there's one thing I know about cats, is that it doesn't matter how small or big they are, they all have the same type of behavior. They like to be cuddly, and they like to purr they also like to dig their claws in a little bit. If you have a cat at home, you know that they like to dig their claws into you a little bit. And, well, like I said, it doesn't matter how big the cat gets. Their character still stays the same. They're still a cat. So you think of the big cats in Africa. You've got lions. Those are the biggest one, right? The lions. And they are very dangerous, and they like to hunt, and they prowl around. And then you have the cheetah. What's the cheetah known for? He's really fast, right? They're not as big as the lions, but they're very, very quick. The fastest land animal, in fact. And then you have some cats that live either in the winter wonderland, or they live in the jungles. So you have the Siberian tiger. You guys have ever seen a Siberian tiger? They're just like a regular orange tiger, but they're white, and they have stripes. And they live in cold climate. But the orange tiger lives in India, and it prowls around in the jungle. Well, there's one cat that's actually quite interesting. It's called the leopard. Known for his spots. In fact, ladies, you might own a leopard print shirt, or a leopard print shoe, or a leopard print purse. Leopard print is pretty popular amongst the ladies. But if I asked you the question, amongst all these cats, have you ever seen a leopard change his spots? Leopard can't change his spots. That's crazy, right? Or is it? Well, let's read the Bible and see what the Bible says about leopards changing their spots. Our text this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, the Bible reads, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." I'll read it one more time from a different version and see if we can get some clarity out of the text. This is from the New Living Translation. "Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Obviously not. Can a leopard take away his spots? No, I don't think so. Well, the Bible says, neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil. Neither can you do good, for you have always done evil. That makes it a little clearer, doesn't it? Well, I had to bring out that example because in the story I'm going to read this morning out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, it's an interesting story that I think we can apply to ourselves and our lives. That's what the Bible's for, right? We read the Bible so that we can have a victorious Christian life. We can glean truth and apply the truth to our everyday experience. And I think that's why we are Christians, right? We are not satisfied having a mediocre life. We want to be victorious. We want to go out and we want to come in and we want to be safe and we want to be protected and we want to know and have the assurance that God loves us and that we will be saved. Well, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42 is an interesting story about Jesus and his experience at a home. Let's read it. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and we'll look into some of the elements of the story. So it says, verse 38 of Luke 10, "Now it happened, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village," I'll add Bethany, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Short story, right? In fact, so short, it's often overlooked as if it were just another small story in the Bible. Maybe doesn't have that much meaning. But I want to dig a little deeper this morning, not too deep, but we'll dig deep enough that we might be able to apply these words to ourselves. So here we have Jesus. He's with his 12 disciples. He's gone and he's traveling. And did Jesus have a home? Jesus didn't have a home, right? Birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we know that Jesus was often staying overnight, having sleepovers at people's homes because he had nowhere to go. And at this particular instance, he's going through a town and this lady named Martha invites Jesus over to her home to stay, him and his disciples. And so you're thinking, wow, 13 grown men in one home, and then you have Mary, Martha, and of course there's Lazarus. So that could be 16 or 20 people in one home. That's a lot of people in one home. Well, Martha being the type of person that she is, she doesn't want the crowd to just sit there. She's going to get things ready, right? She's going to take their coats. She's going to hang them up. She's going to maybe get some water out so they can wash their feet. Maybe she's going to start preparing food. And so Martha begins to look after all of the, mandatory things of life, that the temporal things that need to be done, but I think we'd call them chores, right? She's doing the chores. Well, Jesus takes his seat and he begins teaching, as he often does. He's telling them about stories, and Mary, Martha's sister, she gets right there, sitting at his feet, listening, taking it all in. Mary's just taking it all in. And as Martha is working away in the kitchen, getting food ready, getting things ready, she looks at her sister and she says, What is she doing? She's just sitting there. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Oh, that's so annoying. So she goes out, and now she's got to let Jesus know, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. This isn't fair. I'm doing all the work around here. And that's when Jesus gives his answer, right? Well, it's so typical. I'm sure you've never had a similar instance at your home before where so-and-so, let's say, it has been cooking and cleaning all day, and they come in with their dirty boots on, and they forget to kick them off at the door, and they trample around because they have to go to the bathroom. And there's a trail of mud going into the bathroom, and oh my goodness, I'm seeing the looks go back and forth. I don't want to, what have I done? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, ladies, maybe more than guys, but if you got into the garage, if you went to the shop, the guys might have a similar approach, you know. What are you doing? My tools don't belong over here. They'll start saying similar things. Well, I want to do a little bit of an analysis of our characters this morning, specifically Martha and Mary. And then we'll get into Jesus after. So this is going to be a bit of a character analysis. And I think that this is appropriate for us. And we might learn something here today. So Martha, we could probably safely say, is the older sister of Mary. Would I be okay in saying that? The Bible doesn't say it. But it does say that a certain woman welcomed Jesus into her home. So we know, if you're typically the older sibling, you're a little bit smarter, better off, you can manage things. And so she has her own home. That's interesting. And so she invited Jesus. Now, Martha, being the older sister, the one who's more responsible, sees that there are needs not being met in the home. And so she does something interesting. She takes it upon herself to do those needs without anyone even asking. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, you housewives out there or home wives, you could probably just see things that are out of place in your house. You know what I'm talking about? You just know when the plates aren't stacked properly or they're not in the dishwasher correctly. You don't need someone to, you don't ask anyone. You just know somebody who doesn't know what they're doing was doing it. Okay, that's where I'm going with this. Martha has a certain character trait. She has the trait that she can see things that are being undone or not done. And it bothers her. In fact, it bothers her so much that she has to do it herself. Now, Mary doesn't have this trait. Mary is perfectly content just sitting at Jesus' feet. And so it kind of puts the characters in a juxtaposition, for lack of better words. It puts them at a conflict. Martha and Mary are at a conflict because Martha's the responsible older sibling. Mary's the irresponsible, lazy, younger sibling who always gets away with everything, I'm sure. And those of you who have siblings, you might be able to identify with that as well. If you have a baby sibling, the kind of things they get away with is murder. Well, that's what's going on here. But what's interesting and what I want to hone in on today is that how these character traits are developed and why they are developed and how we can recognize ourselves in Martha and Mary. Martha is responsible. But here's an interesting note, is that even though she's responsible, even though she's looking after the temporal needs of the home, She's doing it grudgingly. Am I going beyond the text here? Is it safe to say that she's doing it grudgingly? Because she goes to the authority figure in the story and she complains. She goes over to Jesus and says, "Don't you care? What do you mean, Martha? Don't you care, Jesus, that my sister has just left me to do all the chores? Don't you care? Tell her to help me." She's unhappy that her sister is enjoying herself at Jesus' feet and she's slaving away in the kitchen. Is it safe to say that? Well, I know that that's sort of what I'm seeing in this text. And what I'm seeing is actually a bad habit. She has the habit of putting herself through, I guess we'd say, difficult situations on account that so-and-so won't do it. And therefore, she has to make so-and-so feel bad because they feel bad because they had to do it. What do I mean? I mean, Martha is doing it, but she doesn't actually want to do it. She's doing it because if it doesn't get done, it won't get done. And so she has to make it known how unhappy she is while doing it. Now, I know there's no one like that here today. I know that there's no one here today that grudgingly does chores and then puts the burden on others because they didn't help you. I know no one here like that is today. Well, that's the kind of person that Martha is. And Martha's not unique. You see, how did I come to this conclusion? Well, I read a book called Hooked on Unhappiness. The book is called Hooked on Unhappiness. And being hooked on unhappiness is an addiction. You think that it's not. It actually is. Try to be, if you're a critical thinker, if you're an unhappy person at times, try to be a positive or try to say things not negative. It's very difficult. In fact, it's so difficult, you'll immediately understand that you are addicted to seeing the glass being half empty. We have, for some reason, there's a magnetic pull for us to be able to pinpoint everything wrong in a situation. And that's part of this addiction of being hooked on unhappiness. And so there are some who they get into an argument or a conversation with another and they have to one up the other person all the time. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a conversation? They said, "Oh, I ran 100 meters in 10 seconds. And they said, "No, I ran 150 meters in 11 seconds. And they're like, "No, I ran." And it's just like this competition in conversation. Have you ever experienced that before? Well, I'm using an example that might not be as clear, but the reality is that people get hooked into these conversations where they're always trying to one-up each other. Except for when you're a critical thinker, when you're hooked on unhappiness, it's a one-down. Not a one-up, it's a one-down. Something went wrong in my life, and I have to share that with you. I lost my job, or my job is really hard, or my car broke down. I said, "Oh, my car broke down too." "Yeah, but did your car cost this much?" And they have to keep overwhelming the person with a negative connotation in their conversation because they don't even realize what they're doing. They're having a one-downsmanship argument. It's an interesting concept. How is that even possible? Well, being hooked on unhappiness is how. So how do you find yourself in that situation? How do you find yourself always grudgingly doing the chores and complaining about it to the person or people who are not helping you do the chores? Well, we have to recognize that we are not always responsible for the situation we found ourselves in. Did we get to choose our parents? Nobody got to choose their parents. You didn't get to choose if they were good parents, and you didn't get to choose if they were bad parents. And what happens is if you were a child and you grew up into a situation in your home where there was maybe a lot of stress growing up, maybe there was a lot of negativity and perhaps even neglect. And this is easily explained if you look at a home from an alcoholic standpoint. If anybody grew up in an alcoholic home, I might be the only one here today, two of us, where mom or dad is using alcohol all the time, and there's not a time when they're not, it's a horrible situation. And I'm saying this because it's more of an obvious situation. But an alcoholic's home, there would be stress, don't you think? There would be stress because you don't know if dad's going to come home happy or angry. And usually, you know, if dad has worked all day, he goes to the pub for a few hours and comes home, he's hungry. If mom didn't make dinner, well, guess what? He might be violent. And that violence might pour out over the kids too. And so this creates stress in the home environment. And in order to cope with the stress, the young kids will begin to build traits of character that they're not used to doing in normal homes, such as they're trying to appease the situation. They were trying to just get through the situation somehow. So there's a conflict. Dad is drunk. He's beating up on mom. I have to make sure everything is perfect in the home or else mom's going to get beat up. That actually can go through kids' minds. It can go through on many different levels, but the kids begin to build character traits that are not normal. Perhaps you grew up in a home with 8 kids. Well, maybe no one here grew up with 8 kids. I didn't. Doreen, did you have 7 brothers and sisters? That's even more. That's even more than 8 kids. That's 10 or 11. And that situation can create stress because guess what? Mom and dad are tired. Dad's been working all day. Mom is slaving away and she's had 10 kids. She's done. And guess what? The older sibling has to take care of the younger siblings. Yes, Doreen's identifying with what I'm saying this morning. The older sibling often has to take care of the younger sibling. That is a stressor put on the kid to develop them into a parental role at an early age. Are you following me this morning? This is true, right? This happens. And it happens through neglect. I was reading the book and they brought up the story of missionary parents. Missionary parents have a good heart. They're out there serving in the mission field. And what happens is if they have their own kids, sometimes the parents have such a big heart that they actually give away the money to buy their kids the shoes that they need because so-and-so needed it. So-and-so needed it for food. So-and-so needed it for shoes. So-and-so needed it for this. So the kids grow up with a distorted perception of their possessions. Having possessions is bad. So this type of behavior, these types of things happen and it shapes who we are at a young age. So that's how when we're dealing with the obvious things such as alcoholics and drug addicts, they have the obvious problems, right? They have the problems that are, well, obviously he's beating his wife. That's a big, you know, obviously he's on drugs. Those are obvious and the results are obvious. But when it comes to you and I, we're churchgoers. It's not as obvious. We have the clean addictions. We don't have the dirty addictions. So our addictions are actually a little bit under the surface. Things like workaholic. We don't have any workaholics today, do we? Okay, guys, I'll stop doing the rhetorical. You can raise your hand. It's safe. We're all brothers and sisters. You can be a workaholic. You can be a codependent. Does anyone know what codependence is? You're always sharing your problems with others. It's okay. Maybe you're a rageaholic. You're happy until someone ticks you off. And then you're like on, you're exploding all over the place. Rageaholic. How did these character traits come into our lives? Because at a young age, it was our coping mechanism with the situation of stress or neglect. Stress, high stress situations caused us to just keep the house in perfect order all the time. Mom and dad are happy. Just leave it at that. But on the other end of the spectrum, now that we've analyzed Martha, we look at Mary. She grew up without boundaries. She grew up in a home where there were no boundaries. No one told Mary, hey, don't go out past 9 o'clock at night, or 7 o'clock at night, whatever. Don't go out at night. Don't wear that miniskirt that was too short. Don't hang out with those friends. Mary is the type of person who grew up with parents of neglect. Her parents didn't spend the time to care for her, to discipline her and lead her in the correct paths of life. Now you can begin to see how this story actually applies to you and me. We have two different characters who are actually brothers and sisters in one house sitting on either side of Jesus. Let me repeat that. We have two characters. They're brother and sisters, okay? You can say Lazarus is in there too. They're related. And they're sitting on one side of Jesus in the house. What do I mean by that? Friends, you and I today are sitting in the house with Jesus in the middle, and you either represent the Marthas of the world or the Marys of the world. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. And the reality is that many of us have these, I'd say all of us have these traits, whether we are the perfectionist controller, or we are the carefree, live life, let it happen, I don't care attitude. We portray both sides of the equation. When I realized this, at first I thought I was more like Martha because I like to have my room a certain way, my office a certain way. But then I thought about it a little bit deeper. The reason I'm a Christian today is actually because I was more like Mary. I didn't have boundaries. I was out there hanging out with my friends until whatever time. We were out there doing the things we wanted to do. Nobody could say no to me, because if you said no to me, guess what? I'm going to go do it in spite of what you tell me to do. And I'm sure that's why Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, not helping Martha. She knows that her sister is slaving away. She doesn't care. I'm not getting in another argument with Martha over doing the dishes. That's the fact of life. She can do it. I'm done. I'm living me. Well, that attitude is just as wrong as the other one. Trying to make people feel bad for not helping you. You can't control others, can you? Interesting concept. Well, before we continue further, because I have to bring this home, I have to talk to you about Africa one more time. You see, we started with the big cats in the jungles and in the Sahara, the lions and the tigers and the leopards. I have to bring you back to Africa, and Africa is such an interesting place. This story comes from a video I actually saw on YouTube, and it's titled, How to Catch a Monkey. Does anyone know how to catch a monkey? No? Nobody knows how to catch a monkey? Okay. I see some heads shaking. It's very simple. Okay, how do you catch a monkey? I think somebody knows how to catch a monkey. Okay, it goes like this. You get a coconut, and you got to eat the coconut, right? And then you attach the coconut to a tree somehow. And then what you do is you drill a hole about the size of a toonie, a little bit bigger than a toonie. You drill the hole into the coconut and attach it to the tree, and finally, you put a piece of fruit inside the coconut. Put a piece of fruit inside. And it goes like this. When the monkey sees you put the coconut on the tree, Curious George gets the best of him, and he can't think straight, and he has to go over there and see what's up. And so the monkey sees the coconut, and he's like, oh, look, there's a piece of fruit inside the coconut, and he sticks his hand inside the coconut. Now, if it was just that simple, it wouldn't work, right? But obviously, there's something secret to this trap. There's a piece of food in the coconut. And if you grab onto that piece of food and try to take your hand out of the coconut, you're stuck. You're stuck. You're trapped. And guess what? No matter what, if the monkey knows there's danger coming, let's say the guy is coming to catch the monkey, he doesn't let go of the food. He grabs it even harder. And he jumps up and down, and he's running around, but he's stuck to a tree on a coconut, and the food is inside the coconut, and he's totally trapped. Well, all you have to do is take a bag and scoop the monkey up, and now you've got a monkey. And that's how you catch a monkey. But the principle holds true for you and I today. You see, as long as we have our hand inside the coconut trying to hold on to that piece of food, we're trapped because your fist can't come out of the coconut. It's stuck. And friends, you and I are holding on to something in our life that has trapped us in pain and hurt and in our situations. We're trying to control others. We're trying to control the church. We're trying to control our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, whoever it is. We're trying to control them. We don't like it when they wear those clothes. We don't like them when they went out and bought that car on debt. We don't like it when they don't go to school. We have to tell them what's right. We're not letting people make their own choices. And that's the reality of the situation, is that we are controllers and we need to let go. And it's the first step, letting go and letting God take control. You can't solve your problems on your own. You can't. You can't get rid of your addictions. And I just defined the clean versus the dirty addictions, and we all have them, whether you're a sugarholic, an alcoholic, a workaholic, whatever. There's a list. There's a big list of addictions, and the human nature is to hold on to that as your line of safety, as if it's going to help you. But you have to let go. Let go. Let it go and let God take control of your life. That's the first step. We have 11 more to go. In the 12-step programs of Alcoholics Anonymous, the principle is true. Let go and let God take control of your life. You're spiraling out of control. Whether you're Martha or Mary, trying to keep the house clean or living your life of frivolous spending and carefree, you're out of control. So the good news here today, the gospel message for us today, is that Jesus is in the house sitting between the sisters. You see, I would say that it's probably acceptable to believe that Martha and Mary both call Jesus Lord. They probably both call Jesus Lord. In fact, it's probable to say that they're even Sabbath keepers, being Jews. So appropriate for us to believe that we are very similar to Mary and Martha, and that this story is expressing two sides of a slippery slope? It is. It is. Friends, Jesus is in the house and he's listening. For all of you who are Martha out there, for all of you who are controllers, who have to have things perfect, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Why do we care about the things of the world so much? What does it really matter? Let it go. And Mary, and this is the beauty of the situation, is Mary began to realize in her life there was something missing. She did not have her life under control. She was out of control, and when she met Jesus, she noticed there was something about him that drew her to him. Maybe it was being forgiven seven times. Maybe it was stopping the stoning. I don't know what it was that Mary exactly saw in Jesus, but she saw in him mercy and forgiveness and patience and love and kindness. And Mary decided, I don't have my life in control. I am going to spend my time with the one person who can help me turn my life around. Jesus. And that's what this gospel message is for us today. Can a leopard change his spots? No. But Jesus can. Jesus can change a leopard's spots. Because Jesus created the leopard. Jesus created you and me. So we are able to have a transformation of character, one that we would never have had if we let go and let God take control of our lives. I wasn't a public speaker. I was scared to death. But God can change that. I wasn't a nice person. I was greedy. I was selfish. God can change that. And he can do that for each one of us here today. Guess what? The gospel is so simple. He's sitting right there in the midst of his people, and he's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Mary has done the good part. She's sitting and listening. And friends, that is the gospel story for us today. So as we wrap things up, as we reflect on Martha and Mary in the story, friends, you can probably think and identify yourself as one of those characters. But are you going to let go and let Jesus take control of your life in a way that you've never let him have before? Friends, that's the message for us this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth that you're sitting there amongst your people right now. Whether we have addictive traits or carefree attitudes, whether we want to live our lives according to ourselves, Lord, you're there. You're patiently listening to us. You're loving us. Help us to respond to you, Lord. Like the Father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a part of us that just isn't able to let go. Give us the power. Help us to let go. Take control of our lives. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.